There was this guy, he was out in his yard and he's cutting grass. And he's kind of walking by, he's got a push mower and he's going out there and he sees this bush that's kind of out in his yard. And as he's cutting the grass, he's just kind of looking at this bush and inside he notices that there's this little itty bitty cocoon. And each time he kind of makes a loop around the yard, he sees a little cocoon that's moving. And then he kind of finished the grass, and he's sitting out in the yard with his glass of lemonade, just kind of cooling down, and he just kind of walked over to this cocoon, and it's still kind of moving. He goes, you know what would be really cool? If I took this cocoon in the house and let the kids watch it kind of emerge. So he did. He cut off the branch that it was hanging on, and he brought it inside his house. He put it kind of in a little jar, put it on the shelf, and all the kids kind of gathered around, and they started watching this cocoon. And then on the cocoon, there was this itty-bitty tiny little hole. And you could see this little, I forget the scientific name, this pupa or whatever, trying to come out of this cocoon. And it's pushing, and this goes on for like hour after hour after hour. And the kids are just kind of sitting there. Eventually, they lose interest, and they run out, and they play in the yard, and they come back, and they look at it. It's still pushing. Well, this goes on for like 2 days. It just keeps going on and on and on. And so eventually, a guy goes, you know, I think that this little moth is really in trouble. So what I need to do is to take some scissors. And he started, and he cut just an itty-bitty little hole so that the moth could get out. And so the moth emerged within just a couple of minutes of him cutting open the cocoon, and it kind of fell down in the bottom of the jar. And they said, well, it'll be neat because within a couple of hours, its wings will fill with fluid and begin to expand, and it'll be kind of a neat process. The kids will watch that. And the hours went by, and the hours went by, and the moth never really changed. It had this fat, large body and these itty-bitty little shriveled up wings that were on top, and it never changed like that. And within a few weeks after that, of them watching it and trying to feed it, kind of see what's going on, it died. And so the guy was like, what's going on? So he started doing some research on the web, Googled moth. And he apparently came across the emperor moth, which is kind of what he found. And what he discovered was that itty-bitty little tiny hole that moth was trying to push through was actually what forces all that fluid out of the body and into the wings. And so as the moth begins to push through that hole, all that fluid is pushed. And so it's probably a painful process, a long, drawn-out process. But at the end, the moth's able to fly and live the way that God designed him to be. But it's only by going through that itty-bitty little tiny hole. And the guy shortcut the process by cutting the hole. And a lot of us want to shortcut that process in our lives. Lord, I really would prefer not to go through this trial. I really don't want to have to endure this thing. I don't want to have to suffer in this way. But the Bible teaches us over and over and over again that it's through that process of suffering that God's going to squeeze you and press you to become the person that He's designed and made you to be. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Job chapter 2, if you open up your Bibles. Job chapter 2. Before we jump into it, let's pray. God, we know that you are absolutely sovereign over our suffering. We know that you're in charge. You use Satan to carry out your eternal purposes. We see that in Job 1. We see it in Job 2. We rest in your control over all. Teach us to accept whatever you bring into our lives. Teach us to accept both the good and the bad. And Lord, may we be like your servant Job, who did not understand what was happening. He didn't get it, but he trusted in you. And Lord, teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Job chapter 1, the first thing we're going to look at, chapter 2, verse 1, is Satan's persistence. Satan is, if anything, persistent. He just keeps coming back, keeps coming back. So let's look at it. Verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So again, we see kind of the same thing that happened in chapter 1 is now happening in chapter 2 again. They're coming back. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Again, the same question that was in chapter 1. Satan answered to the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Again, same question, same response. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Same response as last time. Except they add, he still holds fast his integrity. You can underline that if you want, if you have your Bibles. That's worthy to be underlined. He still holds his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. All right, let's jump off of that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. This is the this second appearance of Satan, and then we combine it with Revelation 12, we get this. It says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and authority of Christ have come, for the accuser, which is what Satan means, of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day before the Lord. That's what Satan's job is he comes before the Lord and he accuses the believer. What about this guy? What about him? Have you considered this guy? Look what he's doing. He's not following you. Look how he's sinning. And on and on and on he goes, the accuser. So he tries to trip you up, and then he's like, I got you. Now I'm going to accuse you. That's what he does. So he tells Satan that Satan comes continually to accuse the righteous. And so again, God asks, from where have you come? And Satan again has to confess to the Lord from going to and fro the earth. And again, God asks Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And now he adds, he still holds fast. That's what we're looking at. So God stated that Job was not, in response to that, God is stating that Job was not worshiping him and following him because of what he got from God. That's the first thing we looked at last week. Are you following God just because of what you get from him? Or are you following God because he's worthy to be praised, worthy to be followed, and so on? Now that these things are taken away, he still follows the Lord. So Satan has come along and now he's taken everything away from Job. The only thing he has left is his health. And that's what the next thing is, which is in verse 4, Satan's persuasion. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh and he will curse you to your face. Which is the thing he said the first time. Take all his stuff away, he'll curse you to your face. Take his health away, he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. Satan here shows how much he values humans here. He calls them skins, skins for skins. The Satan is saying that Job has two skins, in essence. There's the outer skin, like a leather coat, if you want to think of it that way. When it gets cold, you put on your leather coat. It's kind of like a skin. But that represents stuff. You take off that coat. In other words, you take off all of his possessions, his things that protects him, and his clothes, and he stands naked. The only thing he has left is his second layer of skin, the human skin. And so you take away all that stuff, he'll curse you. Well, that didn't work. Well, that's because he's basically being selfish. That's what Satan's accused him on. He goes on to say, instead of focusing on God buying Job's worship, now he turns his accusations against Job. He's saying that what Job would give it all for his own life. In other words, it's as though Job is sitting there, and as his family's being swept away, and as his servants and the land and all of his possessions and everything is just swept away, it's as though Job's going, whew, I'm just glad it wasn't me. You know, I'm glad that's okay, I can lose all these other things, but as long as it's just not me, whew, that's a good thing. I don't think that's what Job was thinking, but that's kind of what Satan is accusing him of. He's willing to sacrifice the external skin of his children, his animals, his servants, in order to preserve his own life. So Job even follows God so that his skin would be safe. In other words, I'm following God because if I don't, then something will happen to me personally. Have you ever seen people that carry around like a lucky rabbit's foot? If I don't have that lucky rabbit's foot, something might happen to me. So I got to keep that on me all the time. That's what Satan's accusing Job of doing here. I got to follow God. I got to go through these routines. I got to pray. I got to do all these things because if I don't, then I'll get hurt. In other words, he's being selfish. He says, stretch out your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you. In Matthew 12:34, we see that the overflow of the heart comes out of the mouth. What's truly on the inside comes out through the mouth. In other words, he will curse you because that's how he understands you and follows you in his innermost being. Touch his bone and his flesh. The bone here refers to the inner hard parts of your body, the bone, the cartilage, those types of things. The outer flesh refers to everything that's soft. They use it all throughout Scripture to represent different things like your bowels, your heart, your organs, your outer skin, everything that's soft. And so in other words, Satan is saying, I want to have access to everything that this man is. The inside and the outside. The whole man. I want all of him. Not just the outside skin. I want his emotions. I want to get him depressed. I want to be able to throw things at him that are really going to affect him way down deep with who he is. That's what Satan's wanting access to. His bone, inside, and his flesh, all throughout. The accuser wants all of Job's life. And so then we go to three in your outline, Satan's persecution, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Let's look at Job's body first thing. Wasting no time, as soon as Satan gets the okay, Satan immediately descends to earth to afflict Job with painful sores. These are the same type of sores that we see in Exodus chapter 9, verse 8, and they were from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In other words, there was not a portion of his body that was not covered with these sores, these ulcerous type sores. And as Job sits in the ashes, he's lost everything. He looks around at all of his destroyed possessions, those strong wind that came just completely destroyed everything. He has nothing of worth or value. Those beautiful pottery vases that would have decorated his luxurious and wealthy home are now smashed all over the ground. And everything that he had is just completely destroyed. And he's sitting on the ash heap of what was his life. And he reaches down and he's taking these pieces of pottery and he's scraping or scratching these ulcers that are all over his body. Now, I'm going to take a moment here and comb through the whole book of Job to be able to give us a look at what do these ulcers look like. Because right now you're thinking, okay, he's got some zits or something. What's the big deal? You know. So let's go back, and I'm just going to pull some verses from other parts of the book to give you a glimpse of what his condition is. Sores are these ulcerous sores in 2:7 that completely covered his body. There's no areas of the body that's not in some way have a sore on it. There's some parts of my body I don't want a sore on it, and it's a sore there. These eruptions produced itching in 2:8, degenerative changes in facial skin 2:7 and verse 12, loss of appetite 3:24, depression chapter 3 verse 24, nightmares 7 verse 14. Worms in the boils, 7 verse 5. Hardened skinned and running sores, 7 5. Depression, 7 16. Difficulty in breathing, 9 18. Dark eyelids and weeping, 16 16. Failing vision, foul breath, 19 7. Weight loss and rotting teeth, 19 20. Continual pain, restlessness, 30 27. Darkened skin, 30 30. A fever, and all of which lasted for months, 29:2. So imagine that condition that this man is in. He's in horrible pain, night and day. He can't sleep. There's nowhere he can really lay to get out of pain. He's just in constant pain. There's no way to get out of it. And the only relief that he can find is by taking these pieces of pottery and kind of digging in it. And it's just he's just absolutely miserable. The fact that he uses the broken pottery shows, I believe, how far his life has fallen. He doesn't even have, like, think of what would you have during this time if you were the best, most powerful person in the East. He would have had the best doctors. He would have had the best medical equipment of the time. He would have had all of these things. But his life has gone from having health care and everything else to now only thing he has to relieve his pain and suffering is some little piece of pottery off the ground. He has no bandages. He has no medicines. He has nothing. That's how far he's fallen. And he has nothing left. And so then we are introduced to Job's wife. Then as Job is absolutely miserable and in constant pain, horrific person to even look at and to try to minister to. And anyway, his life is just absolutely miserable. Job's wife comes in and she says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and just die." So her faith has buckled under the stress and all this trauma and all these things that have happened. We surely will recognize that Job's wife has been through a lot. Job's wife has lost her kids as well. Job's life, her life is, she's lost that prestigious place in the community. She's not that woman anymore, the number one lady in all of the East, that she would have had the most beautiful gowns. She would have had all those things. She doesn't have those things anymore. We recognize that about her life. But at the same time, her faith seems to have buckled. She has already lost faith. She's already walked away. She's like, "Look, why don't you just curse God and die? If he would curse God, then God would kill him, and that would be the end of his pain or her pain. If you would just die, I might could start over." Right? "But as long as you're alive, I have to deal with being your wife. As long as you are here, I have to put up with your constant moaning and all this horrible stuff that you're doing. Why don't you just curse God and die?" Now, when she says curse God, it's her belief that God would have to act. This is one of the ways that she gets it wrong here, is that there's this belief that I can somehow make God behave or act or do something for me. If you curse God, therefore, he has to kill you. So if you just go on and curse him, then you would die. And it's this belief that somehow we can make God do something. If I say a prayer a particular way, or I go to church enough, or if I give money to this cause, therefore, God has to do what I asked him to do. It's only right, right? I've kept my end of the bargain. I've done this for him, now he has to do this for me. If you'll curse God, then you'll die, and then I can do other things with my life. I might could start over. Do you guys believe that you can make God do something? God is sovereign and all-powerful. He, in his own will and choice, chooses to act. You cannot make him do anything. But that's her belief. She says that somehow by uttering words or something that you've done it. But if you've ever said, "Lord, I'm giving you this money, so now you're obligated to keep my family safe." Or if you've ever said, "Jesus, I'm going to serve you in this area, so now you have to give me this thing that we need." Then you're playing that Job's wife game. This idea of, "I'm going to make God do something because I'm going to do this." When Job's wife says, "and die," curse God, "and die," she's suggesting that he do something to end his own life. In other words, you're in pain, you're in suffering. If you'll just do this curse thing, then you can die. In other words, it's a way in which he can end his life. She's lost her children, her place at society's table, her luxurious home, and now the greatest man in the East has become so disfigured that he's not recognizable, and she says to her husband, "Why don't you just die? Just sin and get it over with, and then you'll die. Just quit holding out on this integrity thing." If Job has lost all of his children, all of his servants, all his earthly possessions, and all his livestock, his wealth, now his health, what is it that he still has left on this earth? His wife. That's right. Why didn't God or Satan take his wife? Right? He's lost his kids, lost his house, lost his health, lost everything. Why did Satan allow the wife to stay? I'm going to come back to that in just a second. I want you to think about that. I think Satan left his wife because of the things that she's trying to pull him into doing. I want you to be aware of this. The person that loves you or you feel as though loves you the most might be the very person that's pulling you down the drain, might be the very person that's pushing you away from God, that person that you have the relationship with that you think you love. That person that I always thought they were Christian, they said they were, and so now I'm their friend, and now they're saying all these weird stuff that I don't know is exactly right. It might be that person that you might be the closest with is the person that's got you by the pants and is pulling you down into the hole. That's trying to push you off into the wrong direction. He left Job's wife because Job's wife was like the sore on his body to make him miserable. Because in her faith, she's already buckled. She's already made that choice to turn. So she's constantly trying to make him turn. Why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just stop holding out with your integrity? Why do you have to always be Mr. Goody Two Shoes all the time? Right? Everybody knows that when we go out over here, we act this way. And when we go over to church, we act this way. That is a complete lack of integrity. Right? Integrity is the idea that's rooted in everything is whole. It's complete. It's one. The way you act here is the way you act over here. What you believe here is what you believe over here. You're the same no matter where you go. You don't change. You don't have these split personalities that you act one way and act another over here. See what I'm saying? Job's wife is Miss Goody Two-Shoes society person over here, and then we'll go to church and we'll act this way over here. Everybody knows in order to make it in this life, you have to act this way and do these things, and then when you go to church, you act this way and you put on the church face. That's just what you do, right? Everybody knows that's how life is. And Job's sitting there going, no, wife, that's how foolish women act. We don't know who those foolish women he's referencing, but apparently there was some group of ladies that were obviously foolish that he's referencing. Those foolish ladies. You don't behave that way. We don't act that way. And so he's a man of integrity in that the way he acts here is how he acts over here. And he goes like, no, I'm not going to be two-faced. I'm not going to split myself in half. I'm not going to become that way. I'm going to be a man of integrity. Why don't you just curse God and die? Why do I have to keep living like this? Job's wife, I believe, is saying, well, let me go this. Besides, he was seriously making her look bad, right? I mean, you know, as though things weren't bad enough with their finances and in their kids and all these different things, he is making her look bad. Look at you, Job. You look horrible. You're making me look horrible, too. Look at all these things all over your body and how you stink and your breath is horrible and I don't even want to get around you because you don't see her. She only appears here and then she disappears. Where is she the rest of the time? So she's here just die already. Quit making my life horrible. This is the picture that we get from her. Now, let's look at Job's health again. I keep coming back to it. But Job, again, he's covered with sores. He's got darkened skin. He can't hardly see. His teeth are rotting and falling out, and he's got ulcers all over him where he can't stand up, and he's sitting on an ash heap. How is it possible for this man to take care of himself? He can't. So somebody has got to come along beside this man and clean the wounds, make sure he's covered, give him food, at least slide a tray of food and water over to him from time to time. Who's doing that? How's this man taking care of himself? The only person in the story that is doing that or that has the possibility of being able to do that is Job's wife. So now we have this idea of Job being completely just wiped out, and now Job's wife is having to come to him and take care of him and give him this food and the water and all these different things. And she not only is also having to go through loss of kids, loss of possessions, loss of all these other things. And now she's having to look at her husband that once was the greatest in the East. And now the two of them are now the least in the East. Why don't you just die already? You see where she's at in her life? If you would just die, there might be a possibility that I could remarry, start over, maybe get a little house, maybe have some more kids. I might could start over. But as long as you're in this position and I have to take care of you like this, my life is miserable. Job's wife doesn't realize it, but she's being used by Satan. Job 1:11 says this, "But stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And what is it that Job's wife says? Why don't you just curse God and die. It's as though Satan's actually put the words in her mouth and said, say this to your husband. You deserve better than this. You don't deserve to live like this. Look what he's done to you. He's making your life absolutely horrible. You're better than this. You see where he's going? He's putting all these things in her head, and she's going, that's right. That's absolutely right. I don't deserve to be like this. He's the one that's doing all. He's Mr. Goody Two Shoes. If he wasn't the best in the East, then these things may not have happened. And on, she probably could have gone in her mind. Then you have Job's response. All right, let me go back to integrity. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? And this is the Hebrew word tumah, and it's the meaning of one's life being integrated together and as a whole. Is that your life? Or are you floating around, acting one way here, acting another way there? Now let's look at Job's response. To his wife, Job rebuked her, and he said, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Both good and bad are things that God brings to the life of the believer. And he acknowledges that by just simple faith. God is in control. He's in charge. If we've received all of these blessings from him, we receive that. Yay, I would love Jesus, and he's great, and I'm going to take this. This is awesome. I'm going to praise his name. But then when he begins to give us the bad things, we go, no, I don't want that. I don't follow you in these areas. Why are you doing this to me? You see what he's saying? Is that if we receive good things from God out of faith and trust and love, then we also should receive the bad things out of faith and trust and love. God, you've brought this thing into my life. I trust you. I love you. I know you love me. Therefore, I receive it. There's a participation in the relationship between God and man here. I receive these things. You know, if you get a check in the mail for $1,000 that was unexpected, you don't go, you know what? I don't receive that. Nope. I don't want that. I want to turn that away. Or you get this blessing in some way. You receive it in the same way you receive what the bad things that God is saying. That's what Job's saying to his wife. Look, we've been blessed in so many ways. And that was of the Lord, and we received it. Now also, we believe and we follow God, even though things have taken a turn for the worst. We also receive. So do you receive good things and say, thank you, Jesus? And do you receive and accept the pain and say, thank you, Jesus? That's a hard thing to take. Is when you go through a bitter time in your life, say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for taking me through this. Thank you for making me squeeze through that little itty-bitty hole so that eventually I'm going to be the person that you want me to be. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And the word for sin here is a hunting term, and it's a picture of a hunter going through the woods and drawing back his bow, and he let the arrow go, and it falls short of the target. That's the picture that he's saying. And all these things, he didn't sin. His arrow didn't fall short. He hit the target. He was exactly on track with what God wanted him to do. He didn't mess up. And all of these things, that's what sin is to miss the mark. If one's life is falling short of the standard set by God, it's not measuring up. So in your times of suffering and in your times of going through hard times or going through difficulty, are you missing the mark? Are you falling short of what God's standard is for how you're to live? Or are you like Job and maintaining your faith and integrity and trust in the Lord? And then also we have stopping by for a visit, verse 11. We're going to talk about these guys more next week, but they're introduced to us here in chapter 2. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamanite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. Verse 12, and when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Job was an international personality. He was a well-known person in multiple countries, international. And so you've got these three different guys that were his friends that are coming from different countries or regions, and at some time they've heard about how horrible his suffering was from a great distance, up to 100 miles in some areas. Then they communicated amongst themselves, hey, did you hear about what Job's going through? Yeah, man, that's horrible. Why don't we go see him? Okay, good. Well, you know who we should invite? We probably should invite so-and-so. And they send a letter out. This would have taken months to receive word, to transfer back and forth, to then coordinate a location to meet, all these things. All this time, months and months would have gone by that Job would have been on that ash heap scraping stuff with the pottery. So, in the Hebrew, it says that they wanted to sympathize with him. And the idea is that they would come, and the picture that we're given in the language is that they would just shake their head. Oh, that's just absolutely horrible. Job, what you're going through, that's the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. Oh, that is just horrible. I so sympathize with what you're going through. That's what they're saying. We're going to get together, and we're going to sit around with Job and go, oh, Job, your life is just so horrible. This is absolutely, you're just miserable. I understand what you're going through. This is just horrible. I'm going to sympathize with you. The word comfort here means to be sorry, and it's to breathe pantingly, like when someone lets out a sigh when they see something like, oh, that's just horrible. And so they're going to shake their head and they're going to sigh. Oh, I feel so sorry for you, Job. Man, your life's absolutely miserable. And they just shake their head and go, oh. But that's not what happens. When they actually get there, see, that's what they had planned to do. When they actually get there, this is what they do. For 7 days, right? At some point, they probably go, 7 days, they don't say a word. They just look at each other, and they like look back at Job and go. And I think that from time to time, they probably got this idea of something they might could say to Job, and then they go. For 7 days, they can't say anything. Because what they had planned to say, that's horrible, God's with you. You know, let's pray together. Whatever it was that they had planned when they got there, they saw Job in his actual condition and how absolutely miserable that he was, and nothing that they had was like they were speechless for 7 days, which is the best thing they ever could have done. Because in the following chapters, they mess everything up. And you've got like 14 chapters, which we're not going to look at all of them, but this idea of, Job, here's what I think's wrong with your life. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? Obviously, you're going through this because you've done this. Here's how you fix this problem in your life. Here's what you need to do to get this right. So for 7 days, they sit there and they're quiet. And they come to comfort him, but they really don't. They're astounded. Let me close with this. Luke 23, verse 39 says this. One of the criminals who were hanged, railed at him. This is the story of the crucifixion. You've got Jesus and you've got two thieves. One of the criminals railed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him saying, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. The picture I want you to get is that all three of these guys are suffering. And there's not going to be a time in your life when you don't suffer. All of us will go through something, multiple things, in which you will suffer. That's just life. But you could be the guy on the left, the curse God and die type personality, in which you try to be two-faced and turn away from God and blame him for everything and say, you know what? I don't get what I need out of God, so I'm just walking away from it. I see that happen all the time in the life of church. People will come, they expect something from church, and so they start coming and doing ritualistic type things, coming on Sunday, doing different things. And then when things begin to get difficult and life doesn't exactly work out the way they thought, they're not being blessed the way they thought they'd be blessed, then they just say, you know what? I'm not getting what I want. I'm out. I'm done. I'm walking away. Or you could be like the other guy. Say, you know what? I'm a sinner, and I've been blessed by God, but I've also been I've done some bad things. This may be part of that. And I'm kind of getting what my due reward is, so to speak. That might be you too. But either, and then you also have the Son of Man. You have the sinner and the not quite a sinner, and then you've got the Son of Man that's in the middle, that he was also suffering. And he suffered so that we could have eternal life. He didn't do anything wrong, but he gave his life up for us as a sacrifice. So I want to introduce you to that Jesus. Do you know that Jesus today, the one that loves you enough to suffer for you and to be there for you as someone who knows what it's like to suffer and to go through these things with you? Do you know Jesus this morning? Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you now. I pray on behalf of the people in this room who may never have just given you their heart. They may have come to church, or they may have gone to church as a child, or they may have whatever church relationship kind of stuff they have going on. But Lord, we know that salvation is all about having a relationship with you. And so Lord, you came to this earth. You lived a sinless, perfect life. You taught us some awesome and perfect things. And then you died on a cross. You were crucified. And then you laid in the tomb, and then you ascended into heaven. And you did all of those things to overcome death. And so that whenever we come to a place that you draw us and say, and we desire to have this relationship with you, we could take all of the sin and the muck and the stuff and all that stuff that's in our heart and on our lives, we could just take that and lay that at the foot of the cross, and that you can allow us to start over. And that you can take all of that sin away. If that's you in this room this morning and you'd like to have a relationship with you, you'd like to be forgiven of your sin, you'd like to begin a relationship with Christ, then you can say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I admit to you that I have done things that I know are not pleasing to you. And I've never really given you my life and my heart and all that I am up to this point. And so, Lord, I want to do that right now. I just admit to you that I'm a sinner. I want to give you all of my sin. I believe that you died on the cross to save me. I believe what the Bible teaches, and I want to follow it. I want to be your disciple. I want to be a Christian. If you said a prayer, something like this, everyone's still praying, could you just lift your hand, and I would like to just be praying for you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. Okay. Thank you. Lord, also pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that are Christians, that have said, you know what, I'm going to live for you. But they know that there's parts of their life where they're being like Job's wife. They're not holding to integrity. They're being two-faced, and they're acting one way here and acting another way here. They're doing things in secret that they know are wrong. And then they're pretending to be a different way somewhere else. So, Lord, I just pray for all of us really in that area. So if you have something like that in your life, you just need to confess that to the Lord now and give that over to him. And Lord, also I pray for those within the room that might be suffering, who might be even the spouses of a suffering person, that that they're having to go through so much and do so much that they may have even thought things or said things that they wish that they hadn't, and maybe just need to confess those things to you at this time. Lord, whatever it is that you desire to do in these next couple of moments, I pray that your Son will be glorified, and we pray this in your name. So what I'm going to do is just move us into a time of prayer. So I'm going to kind of be kneeled here at the front. I'd love if you join me at the front if you'd like, and then I'm just going to kind of continue our time of prayer. Church, first off, ask the Lord if there's anything in your life that you may need to confess to him, a sin or a bad attitude or a grudge, anger, whatever it might be. Lay those things at his feet right now.